And he sent his son to the cross to take your place, to bear the judgment that should have fallen upon you, and to endure the hell that you should endure, and to pay the full price of guilt and sin. It was an essential purpose. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gollaher, and today we have a wonderful message, going to the cross of Calvary to consider the Lord Jesus. Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And by lifting up our Lord Jesus, we preach this glorious gospel. Stay tuned today as we let the Bible speak.
Bible reading today is in the book of Numbers, chapter 21. The reason why we're going here is that in John chapter 3, reference is made to Moses, who was called upon to lift up the serpent in the wilderness. And here in number 21, we have that account. We're going to read the first 9 verses, Numbers chapter 21. Let's hear the Lord's word. And when King Arad the Canaanite, which dwelt in the south, heard tell that Israel came by the way of the spies, then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoners. And Israel vowed a vow unto the Lord and said, If thou wilt indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will surely destroy their cities. And the Lord hearkened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. And he called the name of the place Hormah. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God and against Moses. Wherefore have ye brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water. And our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses and said, We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Make thee a fiery serpent, and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Amen. May the Lord bless this brief reading of his word.
You're listening to Let the Bible Speak. We're going now to our Bible message from the pulpit of our church. The text is John 3:14. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. May your eyes be lifted up to the crucified Savior today.
And God would deliver his people from the curse of their sins and bring them to glory by faith, trusting in the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus upon that very tree. And so there was a definite design and purpose. There was also mercy to the design of the cross. The Israelites, back in this story in Numbers, they brought God's wrath upon them. And God released those fiery serpents lurking around them, and they flew at the people, and God exposed them to his wrath. But when Moses was told to make a pole and put a brass serpent upon it, and the people looked, that was mercy. That was the way that they would be delivered from that anger of God, and that they would be healed by looking to that pole and that snake. And of course, all they had to do was look. It was all that weak, dying men and women could do. And you're looking to the cross as a sinner, it's all that you can do. Because nothing that you bring, nothing that you might try to pay, nothing that you can offer to God will ever turn away his wrath. It took an infinite payment. It took more than man could ever offer. And so God designed the cross to deal with your soul in mercy. It was undeserving mercy, and it was God's love flowing in streams of mercy through the death of our Lord Jesus. Think of the hymn, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the face of God, he to save my soul from danger interposed his precious blood." And that's the gospel message. And that's the plea that we make with you today, to fix your eyes upon the precious blood of Jesus as it flowed from the cross. There was also an essential purpose to the cross. If you go back to John 3 and verse 14 and take another look at that text, John 3 and the verse 14, you will find that it says here, "Even as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." This is essential, because there is no other way. There is no other way for sinful man to be free from the poison of sin, from the guilt and the death and the corruption of sin, but by the sacrifice of God's Son upon that cross. Now, is it essential just because God decided that's the way he's going to do it? Or is it essential because there really was no other way? Now, we do not like to put the infinite God in a box and say God can only work under those parameters. That's always dangerous thinking. But when you understand that God cannot change his righteous character, and when sin offends a righteous God, he must judge sin. He must judge sin. There's no other option. There's no other way. He must judge sin. And either God judges sin in you, the guilty sinner, or he judges a substitute that stands in your place. And so the plan of the cross was essential, because God must judge sin. And he sent his Son to the cross to take your place, to bear the judgment that should have fallen upon you, and to endure the hell that you should endure, and to pay the full price of guilt and sin. It was an essential purpose. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain, but Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sins away. There's the essential part of the cross. This is the purpose of the cross. So never write it off. Never say it's just a story. Never say that it's insignificant. Never say it makes no difference. It's the only way that you can ever be saved, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Now we think then of the healing power of the cross. Just as there was healing for these people who were bitten by the serpents, there is in the gospel healing power. And we're not talking now about the healing of the body. These bodies of ours become subject to physical infirmity. We age, we die. There is the physical ruin of the body. But we're talking here about the healing of the soul. And in the atoning death and in the death of the Lord Jesus, there is healing. This is the remedy of the blood atonement. Now, what are we healed from? We're healed from death. What is death? Well, you cannot be uncreated. Once God creates a human soul, you will never cease to exist. You will live on for all eternity. Death to the body, of course, is its ceasing to live and function on the earth. But the soul will live on. Death, then, is separation from God. And as our Lord Jesus cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The remedy for sin was Jesus to be forsaken of God. God in human form, forsaken by God. That's the mystery. That's the wonder of the cross. And the answer, of course, is the gospel, the good news. Jesus was forsaken by God, that we would be accepted and that we would be saved. I want to read to you a little comment by a theologian called John Murray. He says, "The most solemn spectacle in all history, a spectacle unparalleled, unique, unrepeated, and unrepeatable, and the sight of the most mysterious utterance that ever ascended from earth to heaven. My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And the answer is the healing of our sins, that we would not die and perish, but live. We found in John chapter 1, when we thoroughly looked at the person of Christ, it said, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." Well, on the cross, Jesus gave up that life, that he would give you life. That's the reason, the purpose, and that also becomes the power of the cross. And for you to receive life, our Lord Jesus went to the cross to die. What a wonder. What an amazing story. Now, this idea of healing in the cross, well, you'll find it in so many places. In Isaiah 1, it talks about, "We are corrupt from the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet. There is nothing in us but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores." But in the healing power of the cross, in that same chapter it says, "Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as wool. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as snow." This is the power and the victory and the triumph of Jesus' blood to wash away our sins. Now you must come to enjoy that power and that victory within your own soul. And that brings me now to the personal application of the cross. Because the instructions that were given to Moses, he said, tell the people, God said to Moses, tell the people to look at that pole and they will live. And they were saved by a look. When Jesus stood before Nicodemus in this interview, and he said to him, "Even so, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him." So the look in Numbers 21 is a picture of the faith, or the believing, that you and I are to exercise in the very death of the Lord Jesus. This is the application of the cross. Now look at John 3 and verses 14 through 17. We must not miss this. We're talking now about the personal application of the cross work of the Lord Jesus to reach into your soul and to save you personally. How does it happen? Well, let's read verse 14, 15, 16, 17 all together. "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For," this is the reason, "for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For," another reason, "God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And then verse 18, "he that believeth." And so this matter of faith, believing, is altogether important. Now, what are you to believe? You are to believe, you are to have a certain knowledge of why Jesus died on the cross. Sinners need to hear. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And that's why we have missions. That's why we have gospel preaching. The world needs to hear. They need to learn what God has done to save sinners from their sins, and God's plan and program of salvation through faith in the death, the cross work of the Lord Jesus. And so you today are either a believer because you have the knowledge, or you are a rejecter because you have the knowledge. You know the history. You know what Christ accomplished at Calvary. And if you do not believe and receive that gift, then you reject, you turn your back, you turn away from it. And of course, it requires personal confidence that Jesus on that cross fulfilled the purpose for which God sent him to die, and that what he paid on that cross was sufficient, that it was enough. When I thought on this, I went back and listened to a segment in the testimony of Peter Jurasik, the man who was converted from drugs to Christ. And the person who witnessed to him over a long period of time, this man was so far down with drugs that he was destitute. He'd become dysfunctional, couldn't provide for himself. And so this friend got to know about him. He dropped off clothes and he dropped off food, and he kept witnessing to him to tell him what Christ could do for his soul. He took him to gospel meetings to hear the gospel. And then one day in his home, he pressed upon him the need to accept Christ as his Savior. And the battle within his own heart raged. And the man wisely put the question to him, "You don't think Jesus did enough when he died on that cross? It was enough for the first man," that's Adam, "who was saved and washed in the blood of Christ." You remember those animal skins that covered Adam and Eve? God appointed those animal skins. God appointed that sacrifice. And what was accomplished there was enough for God. It was enough for the first sinner. And then leading him to the Apostle Paul, it was enough for the worst sinner. And he told them how Paul was the chief of sinners and what Christ did on the cross was enough for him. But the question now is it enough for this sinner? And he left the room and left that man to work out in his own heart and mind, could he trust in the Lord Jesus? It requires confidence that Christ has done enough. Is it enough for you? Or are you saying, I've got to add to it? I've got to make it better. I can't just be saved by bare, naked faith in the finished work of the cross. The word trust is the best word in the English language to communicate this message of faith in the Lord Jesus. Because when you trust something, you stand upon it. You lay your everything upon it. You abandon every other hope. It's like a drowning man when the life ring is thrown to him and he's perishing. He's being dragged down in the water and he lays hold upon that and he trusts his everything upon it. How is he saved? By trusting in that one thing. And how are we saved from our sins? By trust. Laying our everything, our all, upon the death of the Lord Jesus. And we're back again to illustrate this, how the Israelites were healed from the serpent's bite, by looking to the object that Moses put up on the pole at God's command. They just looked. They didn't do anything else. They just looked. And saving faith is to trust alone in the person and work of the Lord Jesus as the only way of salvation. And when the people beheld the serpent, they lived. It worked. And I guarantee to you today that when you leave off every other way of trust and cast yourself totally on the redeeming work of Christ on the cross, and you say in your prayer, Lord Jesus, you did it all. You did enough for me to be saved. That will work. And you will live. You will be given the gift of eternal life. You'll notice here that it's referred to the whosoever. That whosoever believeth. That brings it down to the one-to-one. That means you and God. You and your faith in Christ. Whosoever believeth. And you need today to run to the cross, get your eyes on the cross work of Christ, to look unto him and live. Now this communion table today is for everyone that has done this. You have looked to the death of Christ alone as your only hope of salvation. And you have tasted and seen that the Lord saves your soul. And your confidence, your hope, your trust alone is in the accomplishment and the death of Christ on that cross. And you're coming today to remember, to rehearse, and to look again with joy and grace in your soul. That's why Christians are commanded to repeatedly come back to remember the cross work of the Lord Jesus. Now, this is not to save you. And I speak to anyone here today who you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus. Taking this cup and this bread is not the way to be saved. You've got to look way beyond the cup and the bread. You've got to see the Redeemer. You've got to see the blood that he shed. You've got to see the crushing weight of sin that was laid upon him, and put your trust in his work. These are but symbols to represent the death, the dying, the suffering of the Lord Jesus. But today, if you have an interest in Christ, come. Trust him. Call on him. And you will live. You'll never die. That's the promise. That's the absolute assurance that we have in this wonderful text. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish.
Thank you for listening in to the message of the gospel here today on Let the Bible Speak, which comes to you from our Free Presbyterian Church. And our prayer is that this will be a word of life to call souls to the salvation that is in the Lord Jesus. We are adamant that we must preach the cross. We must point sinners to a crucified Savior, that by faith in his death they will be born again and brought to new life in the power of the gospel. Would you pray for this and join with us to encourage us as we seek to do this work of proclaiming the gospel week by week here on these radio broadcasts? We have these messages going out here in the greater Vancouver area, reaches into Vancouver Island, Northwest Washington, and into the Fraser Valley. We also preach this word in Liberia at our mission station. They have a radio antenna there that beams the gospel out across the city of Monrovia. Please pray for that. And then also in the Maritimes, day by day on a number of stations, Prince Edward Island, Halifax, Moncton, and various locations, the gospel is going forth. Thank you for participating with us. You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher, and I count it a joy to bring the message of God's Word to you today, wherever you may be. Here at Let the Bible Speak, we bring the messages of our pulpit from the Bible, expounding each page and each message that sinners might know the Lord. I want to let you know about a special meeting here at our church on Friday. It is by the Creation Science Movement, and the speaker is David Rives. The Bible Knows Best, Hidden Gems of Astoundingly Good Science and Good Advice in the Scriptures. So, come along on Friday evening here to our Free Presbyterian Church, 7 p.m., for this message by the Creation Science Association here in BC. We look forward to having you as a part of this special meeting, and it will be informative. There will be books and resources available. Bring your family, bring your friends. We look forward to meeting you there. That's this Friday here at our Free Presbyterian Church, 18790 58 Avenue, or the church address is 188 Street and 58 Avenue. 18790 58 Avenue. That's on the corner of 188 Street, 58 Avenue, just two blocks north of number 10 Highway. For all this information, you can go to our website. That's www.cloverdalefpc.ca. And there you'll get all the information about that special meeting, about the location of our church, a map, and the details. So please look it up. We look forward to having you this coming Friday, and of course any Sunday, 10:30 and 6 p.m., as here at our church we preach the Word of God week by week. Thank you for joining us here today in the program.